wife or with my kids or with you. I need the power of the Spirit living in me. And of course, three, you have not made peace with your past. Well, if you don't embrace the fact that you're a sinner and you don't come to the cross and give God your life, including all of your past, you will never embrace the past. The truth of the matter is that I, at the cross, said to Jesus, "Here is my life. You can do anything you want with it." So one of the tests that you can do to see whether you're walking in authentic faith is your life an open book? Are there things you are hiding in your past and not letting people see? If you are, then you need to come back to the cross and give those things to Jesus and don't hide them. And fourth, you don't have any dreams in your life. Dreams come from being who you are and accepting who you are. God's definition of me as a sinner makes it possible for me now to dream the dreams that he gives me. I believe that David understood this, not only in his head, but in his life experience. Let's pray as we look at Psalm 6 together. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would edit this message and start with me. Edit my life. Edit my heart. Edit the very nature of how I talk today. And Lord, we pray that you would help people to hear exactly what you want them to hear. Not what I want them to hear, but what you want them to hear. May the Holy Spirit remove all of the events from this week and all of the things that we're thinking about for next week, and give us a few minutes just to focus in on the Word of God. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1 and 2. Please, God, no more yelling. David's on a major whine here. You know, when my kids get whiny like this, I often say to them, "Would you like a little cheese with that whine?" You know, and I kind of like to say that to David right now. No more trips to the woodshed. No more treat me nice for a change. I think there's a politician who tried this approach just recently. I'm so starved for affection. Do you know something? David is getting exactly what he deserves. David is suffering the natural consequences of his own actions. What David tried to do in private, God exposed. And what he did in moderation, we might say, his children did in excess and in public. He raped somebody. His son raped his sister in public. He murdered his other son, did it publicly. I mean, David is going through a civil war, and he deserves to go through a civil war. He was a father who, rather than deal with the issues, picked up the carpet, swept it all under the carpet, laid it down, and acted as if nothing had ever happened. And his kids wouldn't let him get away with it. His son Absalom certainly wouldn't. And so David has a split kingdom. David has a mess on his hands, and he deserves it. So how in the world can David come and whine before the King of Kings, the Lord of Glories? That's a good question. God owes David absolutely nothing. David has no right to come before God and say, "God, help me out. Get me out of the wood shop. Be nice to me." He has no reason to do that. He has no right to do that. God owes him absolutely nothing. The parent who has a child who is sick in the ICU has no right to come to God and ask for help. They are separated from God. No rights whatsoever. The person who has made a financial mess of their lives has no right to call on God at all. The person who is going through health problems, whether it be cancer, Parkinson's disease, or whatever it is, has no right to call upon God. So how does David do this? He does it because he has experienced this amazing thing called God's grace and love. David comes into the present and he can whine like a baby because God's love and grace free him to do that. That's amazing when you think about it. That's truly remarkable. You know, I remember as a young parent going to teacher-parent interviews and the teacher saying, oh, your daughter is the most wonderful child. She's quiet and she's subdued and she listens to everything and she asks good questions. And I wanted to say, you know my daughter's Melissa, right? And she says, yeah. I said, she's blonde? Yeah. She's about this tall? Yeah. And I thought, what are you talking about? The daughter I knew at home was the one who whined and complained and threw tantrums, and when I said do something, she totally ignored me. Well, you know, she did that because I was her dad. And David had come to the place because of God's love and grace to realize that God was his father. And so he could come before God and said, please, God, no more yelling, no more woodshed. Be nice to me for change. That's all contingent on one thing, God having extended his grace and love. And David realizing that God gives him absolutely everything he needs, even though he does not deserve it. Wow. So David goes on and he gets pretty pointed with what he wants. He says to God, can't you see I'm black and blue, beat up badly in bones and soul? God, how long will it take you to let up? Just let up a little bit, God. Just stop. Grace allowed him to be specific. God's love and grace allows you to be specific. You don't deserve his help. I don't deserve his help. None of us deserve his help. We are sinners in need of grace. But we can come to him with our broken lives. We can come with our messed up families. We can come with our fears, our depression, our loneliness, our emptiness. I got in the car yesterday with my daughter, Melissa. Our oldest. I'm getting too old for this. She's an angry driver. I mean, I was holding on. We went to Costco and I thought, I hope I make it home. You know where she got that from? She got it from me. When I was her age, I was pretty angry too. I don't think I was as angry as she is. But boy, what I did in moderation, she sure picked up on. And I can come to God and I can pray that he settles her down, that he tempers her. Not because I deserve his help. I can be very specific. Give her the patience she needs, God, because of his grace and his love. There are no buts. In his love. There are no exceptions to his grace. It is always available. I mean, that is so amazingly true. You know, if you're a senior and you're facing those senior challenges, the body doesn't work as well as it used to, and you're looking at doing less of what you like to do and wish you had more energy and all of those things, you can come to God and say, God, energize me. Not because you deserve his help, but because he loves you and his grace is available. I mean, that's powerful, powerful. David goes on to say, tell God what you think you need. Break in, God, verse 4 and 5, and break up this fight. If you love me at all, get me out of here. I'm no good dead, am I? I can't sing in your choir if I'm buried in the tomb. Pretty good logic. But quite frankly, he doesn't deserve God's help. He doesn't deserve it at all. But he gets it because of God's love and grace. I mean, it's phenomenal when you think of it. The boldness of this prayer is amazing. It opens the door. And now, I kind of want to not say the next part, because you were nice to me this morning and gave me an envelope. And now I think I should be nice to you, but now I'm going to make you mad at me. So, here goes. What I've written here is that God's amazing, it opens the door for a mass murderer like Paul Bernardo to ask for forgiveness. I struggle with that. I want to say, no, Lord. You can love him, but don't forgive him. Look at what he did to all those young women. And I had the cop who was the major cop on that case in my church in Hamilton, and how it ruined his life as well. And there was nothing good that came out of the Bernardo situation. And yet, if we believe that God is love with no buts, and we believe that grace is available for everyone, irregardless of what they've done, and that Christ died on the cross for every sin that has ever been committed, I am stuck with the realization that Paul Bernardo could be in heaven. And I don't like it. Not one little bit. Politicians who steal from the public purse are criminals. They don't deserve God's help at all. But if they come to God and they ask for forgiveness, God's grace covers that, and they are still crooked politicians, but they become a beautiful thing by the transforming power of God's grace. The drug dealer who sells drugs and ruins lives and families, by grace, he is forgiven, and he's still a drug dealer at heart. He's still addicted to the money and the power that comes with that. But his transformation is beautiful because of the grace of God. The cheating husband is forgiven by grace. He's still a cheating husband. Always will be. But his transformation is beautiful because of the grace of God and the love of God. The facts are the facts, folks. The pedophile who is forgiven by grace is still a pedophile. He'll be addicted to child pornography until the day they die. But the transformation is a beautiful thing because of the love and the grace of God. I got to tell you, the child molester is forgiven by the grace of God and the love of God. And the transformation is a beautiful thing, even though he remains tempted by that very sin for the rest of their lives. Wow, that's pretty radical. David doesn't stop there. He says, go ahead, whine some more. You know, get it all out of your system. I'm tired of all this, so tired. My dad has been floating 40 days and nights on the flood of my tears. My mattress is soaked, soggy with tears. The sockets of my eyes are black holes. Nearly blind, I squint and grope. David, by grace, can come and continue to whine about his suffering and about God's slow response. He whines, he cries so much that he says the pillow is soaked through and through. Grace over and over again reminds me of how sinful and unworthy I am of everything that God has given me. We pray, God, give me this day my daily bread. And then I have so much that how often do we throw away the excess from our fridges, from our cupboards? I threw away a loaf of bread that we didn't get to that went all green. I throw away the leftovers that we don't get too often because they've been in the fridge too long and it's not healthy to eat them, my wife tells me. God gives us more than what we can stand. And His grace is so amazing. Grace helps me to see how blessed I am every single day. And none of those blessings do I deserve. Not one. God's grace and love point me to my sin and humble me like nothing ever has. No failure, no bad decision, no rational failure, no moral failure have ever brought me to my knees like God's grace and love has. You see, when I was younger, I used to think that every time I failed, I was just getting closer to being successful. I was discovering ways to not be successful so I could avoid them. It's called positive thinking. I was a big proponent of that at one time. Every friend I lost could be replaced by another friend. All I had to do was go out and make the friend. Every bad decision only got me closer to a good decision. I could apply positive thinking to everything until I experienced God's grace. And all of a sudden, His grace and His love made me so aware of the sin in my own life. The brokenness, the shame of it all. And I did not deserve His love. I did not deserve His grace. And it lifted me up. And I had no right to have any of it. Nor do you in any way, shape, or form. This brings me to the last thing here. David is filled with this grace. David was filled with grace because he was not perfect. He was not once and for all free from sin. Grace entered his life, and he still could revert back to the old man. Get out of here, you devil's crew. Now he wants revenge. Does that sound like a godly man to you? You know? At last, God has heard my sobs. His requests have all been granted. My prayers are answered. Cowards are, and my enemies disappear. Disgrace, they turn tail and run. You know, it's kind of like a country song, you know, where you get back your dog, you get back your girlfriend, you get back your truck, you get back your house. Well, the truth of the matter is, David may sound like that, but he didn't get back anything. He didn't get back his son. His son lost his head and was killed. The nation was still divided. There were people who would hate David until the day he died. And there was nothing he could do about it. David wanted something, and God gave him exactly what he needed, not what he wanted. And that's the danger of prayer. When we come to God and we lay out honestly and truthfully where we're at and make demands of God, God listens and then gives us what we need, not what we want. Sin is not like the weather. It will not change if you just wait long enough. Sin is with you for the rest of your life. I am having a great day. I'm still a sinner in need of God's love and grace. When I'm having a terrible day, I'm still a sinner in need of God's love and grace. When I'm being kind and generous to those around me, I'm still a sinner in need of God's grace. When I'm being loving, and when I'm being thoughtful with my family, when I've done everything right and I've anticipated all the needs, I am still a sinner in need of God's grace. When I've come into the house of God and I've worshiped authentically and I've had one of those God moments where God just sort of fills you. I'm still a sinner in need of God's grace. And so are you. Every one of us in this room believes this. But there are a few who practice it. You see, the adversity of prosperity has crept in, and it crept into David's life. David didn't get into trouble until he had so much that he didn't have to go to battle anymore. He had enough well-trained soldiers that he could stay home and enjoy his brand new house that he built. That he built in such a way that he could be a practicing peeping Tom. Because he knew that when he walked on the roof at a certain time of day, the ladies in the neighborhood would be out on their roofs taking a bath, and he could see them all. I mean, his prosperity led to believing that somehow God needed him. And when we have prosperity in our lives, when everything is going well, we begin to believe that we're no longer sinners and that somehow God needs us to fix the world around us. I know as a young preacher, that was my biggest mistake. I thought God needed me to help fix the church. And you know something? He didn't. It's just as broken today as it was when I went there 22 years ago. You're still broken. I'm still broken. We're all broken. And we need to take a different approach. Because the adversity of prosperity will lead us away from God and not towards Him. Do you know something? People do not refuse to become Christians because of intellectual issues with theology. They don't become Christians because of sin. People don't leave churches because of church fights. They leave churches because of sin. And those who stay don't stay in the church because they're right. They stay in the church because of sin. And you know, those other group of people who stay in the church and say, I didn't even know there was a problem. What are you talking about? They stay in the church for the same reason, because of sin. And yet, we work really hard at shaping one another to be nice people. We want everybody to be nice. Well, David was not nice. He wasn't nice in how he talked to God, and he wasn't nice in how he lived. So what we need is we need people who are sinners to stay in the church so that other sinners will be welcome in the church because everybody's just like them. Man, that's a church I'd like to go to. Honestly. And so the real problem is that we have lost our sense of sin. And if you have it, if you feel that weight of sin, and you know you need God's grace and love, please don't leave the church. We need you. We need you desperately. So, I want you to join me in the ultimate rebellion. Stop being a Christian. Stop being a Baptist. Stop being a Roman Catholic or a Christian Reform or an Anglican or any religious group that you think you're a part of. Just stop. Stop doing it. And simply be the person at the foot of the cross who does not deserve anything, does not deserve God's forgiveness, does not deserve God's blessing, does not deserve God's presence in their lives, and the realization that God gives you all of those things even when you don't ask. Wow. David's prayers were different than ours because he understood this principle that everything he got through the grace of God and the love of God. So, rebel with me. Stop being it. David could come into God's presence and cry like a baby because David was a baby. And you can come into God's presence and you can bawl like a baby and you can whine like a baby and you can act like an adolescent teenager all you want. Why? Because God loves you. And his grace has saved you. And when that begins to set in the church becomes this radical place where people, not out of wanting to look good, but begin to do things like take on the forces of evil, take on the local strip joint, not in condemnation, but in love. You know, when other women help women who are in the profession of prostitution and just help them because they've been loved by God, there is so much more that gets done. When we say to the person who is struggling with their sexuality, in whatever way they are, it's okay. Let me help you. Let me be with you and accept you, because that's what God's done with me. So much more gets done. So much more is accomplished. The truth of the matter is, you come and you whine and you discover that nothing has changed. Even when you're a senior, and I'm a baby senior, some of you who are a lot older than I am, we think that you should be able to walk the talk because you have all the experience. The church should be a place where they don't walk the talk, but we know that they can't walk the talk because we need God's grace. That's the message out there. I hate it when people come to me and say, I can't go to church because they're good and I'm bad. No. You should come to church and join all us bad people because we know we're bad. And so David can cry and whine and he can pray this prayer of a baby. And I invite you to be that person and to radically embrace your sin and understand that everything you need is found at the foot of the cross, and that we're all equal there, no matter what we've done. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our ears. Help us to look inward. Help us to see that we are still the sinners we were 25 years ago. We might hide it better, but nothing's changed. Help us to see that your grace is as marvelous and as great as it was 25 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 days ago, and that your love never fails. It never gives up. It never lets go. And so, Father, help us this week to be authentic men and women attached to the cross of Jesus Christ and it alone. Father, we pray that you would take the gifts that we've brought. You've given us so much, and now we give you back a little bit. Lord, help us to open our hands. And in our hands, may we know that it means our time, it means our talents, it means sacrifice, and that these gifts would remind us that nothing we have is our own, but is a gift from you. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said.
Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, for I am weak and pining your way. So heal me, heal me, heal me, Yahweh. Heal me, heal me, heal me, for my bones are dismayed. Heal me, heal me, heal me, Yahweh. Heal me, heal me, heal me, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. For you, Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. If you love me, then save me. I cannot live for you if I waste away, nor can I give you praise. My bones are dizzy.